We just heard from two miracles, didn't we? And you know, folks, every Christian is a miracle. If you're saved and on your way to heaven and not what you used to be, you're a miracle, aren't you? And praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles, go with me this evening to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. The title of the message this evening is Confronting Criticism. Or maybe I should say, what to do when a critic confronts you. Because we don't usually confront our critics, do we? It usually works the other way around. Very rarely have I sent out an email and asked someone to say something bad about me. But I've gotten plenty of the other kinds of emails, and you have too. When last we left Nehemiah in chapter 2, he'd arrived in Jerusalem to build the walls. He took a midnight ride, and during the midnight ride, he prayed and he planned. God put something in his heart, but now if the walls were going to be rebuilt, something would have to be put in the hearts of some other people. Rebuilding can't be done alone. It always takes a team. So Nehemiah has a motivating rally. He points out the problem. He calls for action. Rise up and build. He creates hope. The hand of God is good upon us. The vision began in one man's heart, but now it's in the hearts of many. Prayer turned to planning. Planning turned to action. And they got the project started. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah tells us more about the people who helped on the project. He gives more detail about the hundreds and thousands of people who worked together to get the walls built. I love that because Nehemiah wasn't a glory hound. He gave the glory to God and he gave the credit to the people who served with him. Now, let me just say tonight, if you're trying to build something, whether it's a business or a family, a marriage, a ministry, a team, don't be a glory hound. Don't be arrogant. Don't take the credit. God is not about to share the glory with you. If you're building, give all the glory to God and give the credit to the people that you serve with. That's what Nehemiah did in chapter 3. He wants you to know this isn't a one-man team. A lot of people work together to get it done. When we come to chapter 4, things are going well. All these people are working together. The walls are coming up and they're about halfway through with the project. Progress is being made. And if you've ever tried to build anything for God, it will come as no surprise to you that the devil tries to throw a wrench in the work. Listen, when you start building, you'll have to start battling. If you're building, expect to battle. You see, Satan opposes what God loves. If God loves it, Satan hates it. God is in the renovating business. He's in the remodeling business. He's in the building up business. Satan's in the demolition build business. And whatever God's trying to build, Satan is trying to destroy. So if you'll join God and you'll work with him and you'll build something with your life, Satan will oppose you. Let me say this. If you're not facing any opposition, if you never face any critics, if you're never being criticized or lied about, it may mean that you're not building anything with your life that's worthy of the devil taking notice of it. Ever once in a while, it's a good thing to be criticized. It's a good thing to be opposed and face a trial because it lets you know you're on the right track. You're doing something with your life that matters. Now, what we're going to see today is that Satan often uses a critic or criticism to do his destructive work in your life. There were a whole bunch of people working hard to try to do something for God and just a few that wanted to tear them down. Let me ask you tonight, are you a wall builder or are you a wall breaker? Some people build something for God, other people criticize those that do. It's really one or the other. Which are you? Now let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that he builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now here we see these two guys again, Sanballat and Tobiah. They're going to cast a long shadow over this entire story. They're the antagonist. They're the bad guys. When they learn about the progress that's being made, they get mad, verse 1 says. In fact, they get wroth. They have great indignation. What does that mean? It means they were hopping mad. They blew their stack. They were furious. Now, we'll talk about why they were so mad here in just a minute, but look at what they said. What do these feeble Jews? Now, folks, you may not be picking up on it, but there is anti-Semitism in that statement. This is a racially charged statement. He says, will they fortify themselves? They might get that wall started, but there's no way they're going to get it all the way built around. No way. Will they sacrifice? Do these poor, pathetic people think that prayer and sacrifice alone is going to get this thing built? Do they really think that just prayer and God will do the job? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Do they really think they're going to make something out of that junk pile? Listen, Sanballat's talking major trash in verses 1 and 2. Well, then here comes the Ammonite Tobiah. He gets in on the thing too. And here's one thing you need to know about critics, by the way. Like wolves, they run in packs. There's nothing more than what that one skunk likes than something else that stinks. They're just attracted to it. You see this kind of mob mentality online sometimes. One troll picks up the scent and boy, here comes 100 trolls. That's how it works. Critics run in packs. Tobiah says, they call those walls. A fox could knock down those walls, a small animal. Now, folks, archaeologists have actually found portions of Nehemiah's wall. They're anywhere from 9 to 15 feet thick. They're pretty substantial walls. There's no truth in what these guys are saying at all. What they're doing is they're trying to strike at the heart of the builders, damage the morale of the team, so they'll get discouraged and stop battling. And listen to me, Satan uses criticism to strike at your heart, to strike at your morale. So you will get discouraged and quit because he knows if God's in it, he can't stop you. That's exactly what's happening here. Now, folks, it's not fun to be mocked, is it? Verse 1 says they were mocked. It can really sting. Think for a minute about the way Hollywood portrays Christians sometimes. We get hurt by those things. They say we're either bumbling ignoramuses or we're self-righteous hypocrites, as if they're the paragons of morality and virtue, okay? I mean, a few years ago when people started lifting the curtain and finding out what went on behind the scenes in Hollywood, it wasn't too pretty, was it? They were a bunch of rapists and child abusers. But we're painted in the media like we're ignoramuses or self-righteous hypocrites, and sometimes we can listen to the world so long that we're hurt by what they say. Listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus said, when people start persecuting you, when they start mocking you, making fun of you, lying about you, you ought to be happy. That's what the word blessed means. It means happy. Now, folks, it's not a happy thing to be persecuted. But while you're being persecuted, you can be happy because it's confirmation of one thing, that you're a child of God and you're doing something worth the devil criticizing. Jesus said, when you get criticized, you can rejoice that you're on the right track building something that really matters. I wrote down in my notes, if I'm not making the Sanballats and Tobiahs of this world mad, then I'm not living a life that counts. I'd like to make some of the Hollywood crowd mad, wouldn't you? I'd like to make the Sanballats and Tobiahs criticize me. The madder they get, the more I like it, because those walls are coming up and some progress is being made. Now, when you're being persecuted, be careful you're being persecuted about the right thing. Sometimes it's not so much our position that the world criticizes, but our disposition, right? We're angry, we're mean, we're judgmental, we are hypocritical. If you're going to be criticized, make sure it's for the right thing, and if it is, you can be happy. Now listen, if you build, you'll have to battle. So here's the question, criticism inevitably comes, how do I handle it? What should I do when inevitable criticism comes my way? And we see a great picture of it here in Nehemiah chapter 4. And I hope you'll remember this for the rest of your life. Three very simple words that all start with the letter P. And the next time you're criticized, I hope you'll think of them. Number one, pause. Number two, pray. Number three, persist. Now, if your clothes catch on fire, you should stop, drop, and what? And when you're criticized, you should pause, pray, and persist. Now, I want you to notice the first thing Nehemiah does here is he pauses. It's kind of in between verses 3 and 4. Nehemiah gets criticized. They see some mean, ugly, untrue things about him. But notice, he doesn't get defensive. He doesn't write a letter telling these guys how big he is and how important he is and all the good things he's done in his life. He doesn't get defensive. Neither does he go on the offensive and attack his criticism, his critics. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't say, poor old me, everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I may as well just go home, okay? That's not what he does. Nehemiah stops, and at least momentarily, he does nothing. Not a thing. Listen to me tonight, when you're criticized, you don't have to get defensive. You don't have to go on the offensive and attack the people criticizing you. The wisest thing that you can do when criticism comes your way is just to pause. Just to do nothing. And I think you'll figure out that some of your best responses to criticism will be the ones that you don't offer. I remember I was early on in my pastorate here, and I got my first hate mail. Now, that doesn't happen often. This is a very encouraging church. I'm telling you, you folks keep me encouraged and rejoicing in the Lord, and I thank God for that. But I got a letter in the mail from a lady who just was criticizing my preaching. You preach about the same thing over and over again. And I mean, she was really just kind of laying it on me. So what I wanted to do was sit down at my computer and write her a letter about all the places that I'd already preached by my 35th birthday. Hold on. That'd be taking credit for something I had nothing to do for. God gets all the credit for that, so I said, I can't do that. Well, the other thing I wanted to do is I wanted to get on the computer and type out a letter telling her that she didn't attend church very regularly, and she wasn't giving, and she wasn't involved, and maybe if she'd be a better Christian, she wouldn't criticize her pastor. I got that letter about half written, and I said, nope, that's no good either. So you know what I did? I just did nothing. I didn't write her back. You know what's happened over the last 5 years? That lady has become my friend. She's actually become an encourager. The best response to her criticism was just to do nothing. Listen, when someone criticizes you, you don't have to say anything. You can pause. Sometimes the best thing you can do is let time and truth do their work. You see, folks, time and truth go hand in hand. Give someone enough time, and the truth will eventually be revealed. Let God, time, and truth be your defenders. You don't have to defend yourself. First of all, he paused. Now, would you write this down? Some criticism is legitimate. And this is why you need to pause. Because some criticism is legitimate. If you knew me like I knew me, then you would know that there is plenty of reason to criticize me. And if I knew you like you know you, there'd probably be plenty of reasons to criticize you. And we ought to know our own sin nature so well that we're not surprised when someone picks out something about us to criticize. There's probably plenty of it. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 15, if you will. Solomon had a lot to say about this. Solomon was the king, and he was a wise king. And when you're in leadership, you've got two choices. First, you can surround yourself with yes men. People who tell you you're the best all the time tell you whatever you want to hear. or you can empower the people in your circle to tell you the truth. Look at what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 51, verse 30, chapter 15, verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now he says in verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life. What's the reproof of life? Legitimate criticism. When someone steps into your life and in the right way, for the right reason, communicates to you an area where you need to grow. How do wise people get wise? They listen to the reproof of life. That's exactly what Solomon's saying. He says in verse 33, they're humble enough to believe that there's plenty to criticize, and when they are criticized, they receive it with humility and change their ways. Before honor is humility. But the person who won't listen to legitimate criticism, the person who won't stop back and consider it, but immediately attacks or immediately gets defensive, Solomon says that person hates his own soul. Some criticism is legitimate. We can learn from it. In fact, most of the criticism that I've received in my life, I won't say all of it, but most of the criticism that I've received in my life, there's been at least a kernel of truth in it. And if I stopped and paused and thought long enough about it, I would find the truth and I was eventually a better person because of it. Some criticism is legitimate. But on the flip side, some criticism is illegitimate. I mean, was there any legitimacy to what Sanballat and Tobiah were saying? There wasn't a shred of truth in what those guys were saying. There was nothing for Nehemiah to take from it. So what's the difference? And Pastor Julie, how do you figure out if criticism is legitimate or illegitimate as you're pausing and doing nothing? Well, I think of three things. First of all, think about the source of the criticism. And I always ask myself, does this person want to help me or hurt me? Is this person really interested in helping me, or are they trying to hurt me? I have some people in my life who are free to criticize me at any time. Do you have people like that? Number one on that list is Victoria Gillett. And she is my biggest fan, but I thank God she knows that she has the freedom to tell me when I can take it, where there are some areas in my life that I need to grow. I have some people in the church here. I have some preachers across the country. I've given them permission to tell me the truth about my life. I know those people want to help me. They're not trying to hurt me. Sanballat and Tobiah, on the other hand, were not men that were trying to help Nehemiah in any way. There are some people that don't want to help us. They want to hurt us. James Merritt said that there are two types of people in this world: those who are born again and those who are born against. You ever met anybody like that? I mean, they're just antagonistic. They're just against everything. Listen to Proverbs 4:14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Listen, there are some people in life that just aren't happy unless they're tearing something down. Tearing somebody else down. These are the keyboard warriors, the armchair quarterbacks, the anonymous letter writers. These are the people who leave negative reviews over and over and over again. And I forget, a few years ago, I was out preaching at a big church, and it was the first time I had an opportunity to speak there, and I was really nervous about the message. So I got up on a Sunday morning, and I preached my message on Zacchaeus, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And boy, we had some people saved. And there was a pretty good altar response and got a lot of good comments from people on the way out. I felt like the sermon had gone okay, that God had used it. Well, there was one guy apparently in that church who didn't like the message. And after it was over and I had gotten home, he got on our church's Google page and left our church a 1-star review. And here's what he said. This preacher came to my church and preached that a person has to repent to be saved. Now, folks, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. He said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said. You know, there are some people in life that just aren't happy unless they're tearing somebody around. They're negative people. So pause long enough to consider the source of the criticism. Who is giving it to me? Do they want to help me or do they want to hurt me? All right? Number two, consider the motive of the criticism. Consider the motive. Now, we can't always determine people's motives, and it's honestly not real smart to try to guess, but sometimes it's obvious. Could this person have ulterior motives for criticizing me? In Nehemiah's case, there were some ulterior motives at work here. See, he was already, or he was soon to become, the official governor of Judea. I'm not sure that he's totally the governor yet, but he's going to get there real quick, just as soon as this wall is built. He's going to be the big man in charge in Judea for a long time after this is over. Well, Sanballat, most commentators tell us, was the governor of Samaria, the neighboring region in the empire. There was no official government in Jerusalem because there were no walls. There was nothing to defend. There was nothing to govern. But Sanballat knows that he's been de facto the guy in charge. But if those walls get built and the government comes in, guess what he loses? Whole lot of power, influence, and money. So he has some ulterior motives for criticizing Nehemiah. He stands to lose a lot for doing it. There are many people in this world that will not be motivated by your best interest. You can't always determine people's motives, but here's a good indicator. How did they communicate the criticism? You can learn a lot from that, can't you? How did these guys communicate their criticism? Well, they were angry, wroth, filled with indignation. They used sarcasm. And it will come as a surprise to many Baptists, I think, that sarcasm is not a fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes you can learn a lot from about the motive of the person making the criticism by the way that they communicate the criticism. Now, parents, I want you to think about this. As our children grow, there are going to be a lot of moments where we got to step into their lives and help them. You could call it constructive criticism if you want. I think instruction, correction, discipline are probably better words for it. As you communicate the truth to your children, they are discerning the motive behind what you're telling them by the way that you communicate to them. If you communicate in anger, if you communicate in harshness, if you mock them, belittle them, tear them down, how good of a chance is it that they're going to listen to you in the long run? Not very good. But when you communicate with calmness and compassion and consistency, even if they don't always pick up on the instruction right away, they'll certainly pick up on the heart behind it. These guys didn't have the right heart behind this, and they showed that by the way they were communicating with Nehemiah. And here's the last thing you need to consider about the critic as you're pausing. Consider the truthfulness of the criticism. Is it true? That's the big deal, right? This is why it's important to pause. Because no criticism is true 15 minutes after it's been offered. You get criticized, and what's your first response? That's not true. I didn't do that. I didn't mean that. That's not true. And you're going to have to sleep on it a night or two nights or maybe many nights before you'll be able to have the clarity to say, you know what? Maybe there was some truth in that. That's why you've got to pause. Now, we all have blind spots, don't we? I mean, we're all our own biggest fan. And when we're criticized, that becomes very clear because we really don't tend to think we've done anything wrong. So we have our blind spots. How do we get around them and grow through them? I think one of the best ways to do that is when you're criticized, ask your friends if there's any truth in it. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, you know what? Someone said this thing about me, and I sure don't see it. But you're my friend. You're my counselor. I've given you permission to be honest to me. Is this true? Is this true? And boy, if one or two or three of your friends say, you know what? There's something you need to consider there. Then that was legitimate criticism, and you need to change your ways. There's an old Arabian proverb that says, if one man calls you a donkey, ignore it. But if five men call you a donkey, go out and buy a saddle. In the multitude of counselor, there's safety. And sometimes when we'll ask our friends, they'll tell us whether there was any truth in it. I like what one man said. Don't mind criticism. If it's untrue, disregard it. If it's unfair, keep from irritation. If it's ignorant, smile. If it's justified, learn from it. We've got to pause to figure out if it's legitimate or illegitimate. Now, that was the first point and by far the biggest point, because if you'll pause, I think the next two will come very naturally and quickly. So number one, we're going to what? Pause. But number two, we're going to pray. That's immediately what Nehemiah does. He says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 4, hear, O our God. He prays about it. Now, if you'll study the prayer, I'm not too sure how spiritual Nehemiah's prayer was, okay? Nehemiah was not a pastor, he was a politician, and this reminds me of some prayers that politicians might be praying. I mean, this might be a prayer that Biden would be praying about President Trump right now, or that President Trump would be praying about Biden right now. It is in the category of imprecatory prayers, all right? Now, imprecatory prayers are in the Bible. Lots of great people prayed them. I'm just going to tell you the truth. I've never been given much liberty from the Lord to pray imprecatory prayers, okay? I find as I'm praying for my enemies, God usually softens my heart toward them, and I pray for their benefit, not for them to be punished. But Nehemiah begins to pray. And here's the point that I want us to take away from this. Nehemiah's praying again. Think about it. We're only four chapters in. Man, this guy prays all the time, doesn't he? He gets bad news in chapter one. He prays about it. He's nervous about going in to see the king at the end of chapter 1. What does he do? He prays about it. When he gets good news, the king asks, Nehemiah, what do you want? What does Nehemiah do? He prays about it. He gets to Jerusalem, and before the work ever begins, he takes a midnight ride. And what's he doing during that midnight ride? He's praying about it. You say, Pastor Gillett, it's almost like no matter what's happened in Nehemiah's life, good or bad, he's praying about it. And that's the point. To Nehemiah, prayer was not a last resort. It was a first response. And when criticism comes into our life, I think prayer ought to be our first response. I love that promise, and we've heard several messages on it in recent months. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Aren't you glad that you can take your criticisms and the times that people wound you with their words, aren't you glad that you can take those things to God in prayer? Because he cares. You know, folks, there are two things we ought to always cast on the Lord. Criticism and praise. Criticism will deflate you. Praise will inflate you. And neither one are good for your spiritual condition. When you're criticized, say, God, this really hurts. I am wounded deeply by what this person said to me, and this will bother me for days and months and maybe years. So God, I'm giving this thing to you. On the other hand, when people praise me, God, I'm not nearly as good as they think I am. If anything good was done, it's because you did it. So I'm redirecting the praise, and I'm casting it all upon you. Anytime you're criticized or praised, cast it on the Lord. Someone attacks you, I'm giving it to you. Someone praises you, I'm giving it to you. Now look, when your eyes are on your critic, they're not on the wall and they're not on the Lord. Don't let the critic be the loudest voice in your life. Let God be the loudest voice in your life. And the only way for that to happen is when you're criticized, if you'll pray. So number one, we're going to do what? Pause. Number one, we're going to do what? Pause. Number two, we're going to what? Pray. And then number three, we're going to persist. Look at verse 6. I love this verse. Nehemiah finishes his prayer and then says, very matter-of-factly, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. He gets criticized, mocked, made fun of. He pauses. He prays. He gives it to God. And then very matter-of-factly, he goes back to work and he builds the wall. God, I've paused long enough to determine this is not legitimate criticism. It's illegitimate. There's not a shred of truth in it. God, I am committing my critics to you. You can take care of them far better than I can. Now, God, I'm going to get up off my knees, out of my prayer closet, and just do what you've called me to do. He persisted. They just kept going in the face of criticism. Let me ask you a question. Why does the enemy attack Christians? Why do we get criticized when we're doing the work of God? Because the enemy knows that if you're paralyzed and discouraged, guess what you're not doing? You're not building the wall. If you're attacking the enemy, guess what you're not doing? Building the wall. If you're defending yourself and answering all your critics' letters, guess what you're not doing? Building the wall. So when you're criticized, you've paused, you've prayed, what you need to do is you need to just pick up another brick and keep building. Amen. Young people, if you live for Jesus and get really on fire for God, there are going to be some wet blankets who try to tell you that you don't have to go that far with it, and you're throwing away your life, giving it to Jesus. They may be motivated by the failures of their own life or guilt about not doing with God what they should have done. What you need to do is pause, pray, pick up another brick, and just keep going on for Jesus. Parents, your family, extended family may criticize you for bringing your kids to church all the time, for raising them for Christ because they dress different and they talk different and they act different. You're going to get some criticism for those things. Pray about it. Pause. See if there's anything you need to do, then pick up another brick, get your kids back to church, and keep building them for Jesus Christ. Soul winner, you put yourself out there. You shared your faith with a coworker. Your compassion and care were met with anger and mocking. You ever been there? If you've tried to be a soul winner, you have been. But you know what? There's somebody else in that office who needs Jesus. And if you won't be weary in well-doing, you will reap if you will faint not. So pick up another brick, take out another gospel tract, build the wall, persist, and win somebody else to Jesus Christ. Don't let the critics stop you. Just keep building. One of my favorite examples of persistence in the face of criticism is John Wesley. Wesley was the Methodist preacher who shook England for Christ. Listen to some of the entries in Wesley's diary. Sunday a.m., May the 5th, priest in St. Anne's was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, priest in St. John's, deacon said get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May the 12th, priest in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May the 19th, priest in St. somebody else's, deacons called meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday a.m., May the 26th, preached in Meadow, chased out of Meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me. Critics kicked John Wesley out of their chapels. They went on with their dry, dusty, cold, dead services. He persisted. He didn't quit, and he got to preach for thousands, and he built a great work for God. Listen to me tonight. It's not the critic who counts. It's not the critic who builds the wall. It's people who are willing to persist in the face of opposition and criticism and just keep building. Pick up another brick and go on for God. Let me ask you tonight, what do you do when you're criticized? Well, here's what you should do. Pause. Is God trying to send me a message through this? Do I need to grow? If I do, let's make an adjustment. But if it's illegitimate, from a bad source with a wrong motive and there's no truth in it, the next thing I need to do is I need to pray. God, I give my critic to you. I'm not going to allow this to discourage me or distract me. I give it to you. Then the third thing I need to do is get up off my knees, get out of my prayer closet, pick up another brick, and keep doing what God has called me to do. Listen, criticism is an inevitable part of the life of the builder. What are you going to do the next time a critic confronts you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for passages in your word like this that are just so very practical. Passages that deal with things we're facing every day of our lives. I assume that there are people in this room who are facing criticism from all sides. From the unsaved and from the saved. From people outside the church, perhaps even people inside the church. And Lord, I thank you for a man like Nehemiah who had the right response, who didn't quit, he gave it to you, and he just kept going on. Help us to do the same thing. I pray that you would help us not only to be moved by this, not to be a critic, but that the next time we face it, we would think about Nehemiah and what he did, and we'd apply these things to our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.